Study questions, chapter 3, number 1. If you are risen above, we should seek things blank. Number 2, we should not set our affections on earthly things, true or false. Number 3, many seek the living among... Number 4, the state of all believers is that ye are... Number 5, our life is hidden by a... Number 6, the appearance of Christ before the rapture... The appearance of Christ before the rapture takes place in the Word by... Number 7, man's power to put off and put on is an attempt by his... Number 8, God's power to put off and put on is by the... Number 9, we try to put off deeds, but God wants the blank blank to be put off. Number 10, put on Christ and His deeds will be accomplished blank blank. Number 11, balance is based on the blank. We're talking about the balance of prayer and praise. And number 12, prayer, praise, and blank are accomplished by God's Word. Three subjects. Number 13, all things are brought forth by the Word, which is the blank of all things. Number 14, all relationships find their blank in Christ. Number 15, the marriage relationship is to be brought into subjection to blank and the blank. Number 16, we will be judged according to our obedience to God's blank. Number 17, the place to seek... This is talking about seeking things above. The place to seek is blank, blank, blank. Number 18, when Christ is seen, He is seen blank, blank, blank. Number 19, Christ revealed in you should bring forth Christ blank out of you. And number 20, the theme of chapter 3 is the Christ life. These, of course, should have been at the end of this tape, but I put them here right now because we ran out of tape. But here, to see the progression we deal with in this chart with the believer, number 1 shows the first progression, which deals with the first class we had and deals with the first two verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So we have been raised. If ye then be risen, and the word "if" doesn't mean is not a conditional if. It doesn't mean if you are risen, but in fact it means since ye are risen. In view of the fact that you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. If indeed you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. So it is saying that it is possible to be risen with Christ and not to seek the things that are above. Isn't that kind of strange? Everybody's trying to get risen with Christ, in fact, but the truth states that we are risen with Christ, but to a degree we don't know it, and therefore we don't seek those things that are above. And as we dealt with and have looked at, set your affections. Seek. These things are things the believer must do. You set. You seek. If you're sitting around waiting for God to do it, He's not going to do it. There's never going to come a time in your life where you say, oh, you know, God has just come on me mightily and given me a spirit of seeking the Lord and all this. No, you will be the one to set your affection. You will begin to search the Scriptures. You will begin to seek the Lord. And the Lord, in response to you setting your affections, will draw you in. He says, exalt me and I'll exalt you. Lift me up and I'll draw all men unto me. So, the believer's part in this is to set your affections. We saw that a lot of affections are set on things on the earth. Things on the earth, not necessarily earthly things. And this is a point I want you to remember. These scriptures are not saying set your affections not on earthly things, but things on the earth. The division the believer usually makes in his mind is, my affections aren't set on earthly things. I'm thinking about being something in the church and doing something for God and this and that. When the Scripture doesn't say that, it says, set not your affections on things on the earth. They should be set on Christ, who is raised above and made to sit together and we with Him in heavenly places. But people divide that and they say, well, my affections aren't on movies and drinking beer and doing all these bad things, smoking and cussing. My affections are on religious things and this and that. There's no such division here in Colossians 3. So remember that, because you might even see it at another time. Set not earthly things, but don't set your affections on things on the earth. What are you seeking? The acid test is, what are you seeking? Where are your affections? What are they set on? Think about the things that you ponder, the aspirations, the things that you have. Are they things for God, but nevertheless on the earth? Or are they things above? And we saw where Christ sitteth. Well, if you look, if you were standing before the throne right now and looked, Jesus would be where Christ sitteth. He would be the one. And you set your affections on Him. And then, through the chart here, it says, seek things above. Seek things above. We have been raised up with Jesus. So why seek the living among the dead? Why seek the living among the dead? Remember what the angel said when the people came looking for Jesus? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen. Now, many, many times in our own life, in this old body, we are seeking the living among the dead. The order is, to see Christ is not to look within, but to get in the Word, as you can see, seek things above. Instead of the arrow pointing above, it points directly to the Word. For the only way, the place of seeking is the Word of God. The only way you'll ever see Jesus is not by standing outside every chance you get looking into the clouds, but by searching the Scriptures. Before Jesus comes at the rapture, you will have needed to see Him by revelation. He'll come again at the rapture, but there's another coming before that time, and it is at the time when the mind is changed and we put on His mind. So we are to seek those things which are above. The Scripture says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the state of all believers. Dead. Dead. Crucified with Christ. The state that we dwell in now then, death worketh in me, but life in you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the instrumentality of His life. So we are, for ye are dead. Well, you say, well, what does that do to me if I'm dead? I don't have any affections. Well, you do, but they're not of your life, they're of His life. For ye are dead when Christ, who is our life, you see, Christ is now our life. It's not us having life. It's not us having affections and desires and all this. It's realizing that we are dead and that Christ is our life, and that when He shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. Now, I know this speaks of the rapture, but it also speaks of entering in to the glory of God, from glory to glory, being changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as we read this book, as we look into the glass. That's what the Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse there, 17 and 18. That we are changed from glory to glory, so that when He appears, we see Him by revelation, by the revelation of Christ, we are being born again. We are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. So we don't seek the living among the dead. We don't look among the dead. We look in the Word. We look in Christ. We see the Lord. And it motivates us. But remember, as long as you're looking at each other, you're seeking the living among the dead. You say, why doesn't that brother live it? It's because you're seeking the living among the dead. You say, well, aren't we supposed to live Christ? Yes, we are, but you're not supposed to seek Christ or try to see Christ in one another. I can think of no scriptures that say, seek to know the Lord in somebody else. There's a scripture that says you are to no longer know anybody after the flesh, but it doesn't tell you really how to know them there. Not really, not in that sense. Of course, we know them by Christ, but we know them not by looking at them to see Christ, but by looking at Christ, we see them. We see one another. But if you look at one another to see Christ, you'll not see it. You'll see manifestations, but that's all you can see. But you can't see Christ. You can see somebody who used to smoke who doesn't smoke, but that's not Christ. That's the result of the life of Christ working in him. So that's why the Scriptures say you seek above. That's why we search the Scriptures. For you're dead, and when Christ, who is our life, not us being made better, Christ our life. In other words, there is a veil, also 2 Corinthians 3, upon our mind. It's not on the Word of God, it's on our mind. Christ is fully and completely in every believer. He is every believer's life if you're truly born again. The only reason why we don't, by knowledge, live Christ is that veil has not been removed. We have not yet seen clearly that He is our life, and therefore we live for Jesus. We get involved in the work of the Lord. We do all these things, not realizing that now are we the sons of God, that Christ is our life, and that we can walk every day in the knowledge that He's my life. And as I do, I meet crises, I meet situations, I meet blessings, I meet everything in the light of life. In the light of life, John says. So, when Christ, our life, has appeared by revelation, then we appear. Say, well, I want to see me in this thing. You must see the Lord. The order is get in the Word, see Jesus, and then you will have seen your life, and you will be glad that your life is no longer yours, but you'll be able to walk in the knowledge of His. Number one, the believer goes to the number one step, we can say, seek things above. He seeks in the Word, the place of seeking. And then, number two, the hidden life is revealed when Christ, who is our life, appears. And the word appears there is revelation. It is not, there are different words for the coming of the Lord. This one is not the one where there is a great banner and a great sound and a great company. I can't remember the exact Greek word, parasuit or something like that, speaking of a great coming in, like a big parade, but rather an unveiling of Christ. The hidden life being revealed. The veil being removed from our mind. You see, Jesus is fully and completely revealed in this Word. The problem is not the Word, not the Holy Spirit, not God, but the veil that's upon our mind. Every time we pick up this book, every sentence, every scripture, every verse, we should be able to see Jesus, because indeed He is in every verse. He is the substance of every verse. The only reason why I don't is because this veil of flesh that is on my mind, I can't see past the flesh. I can't see past the circumstances. I can't see past the ink on the page. But nonetheless, He's there. He's there, fully and completely. Have you ever been searching the Scriptures and all of a sudden you see the Lord? And you think, I have read that over and over and over. And there He is, and it's just as plain as it can be. Why didn't I ever see that before? The answer is, you've just removed in one verse the veil. Or you could see Jesus. Or you could see Jesus. And he's like that in every verse. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to flip through this book? Remember the people on the road to Emmaus? Jesus opened their understanding, and from beginning with Moses all the way through the prophets, they understand the things as they pertain to Christ. One of them said, didn't our heart burn within us as He talked with us along the way? So He's here. He's here. But we have to search the Scripture. The hidden life has to be revealed. And that hidden life is not our life living for God. Christ. Christ. If you think that it's your life living for God, your affections are going to be set. Your affections are going to be set on Christian values instead of on Christ. Your emphasis, your seeking, your heart will be in things of God, but there'll be things on the earth in Christian living. The things that will be most important to you that may be shot down from the pulpit, golden calves that are being worshipped as God, may not be Christ. They may not be Christ. They may be an image or reflection. Remember in Colossians 2 we dealt with shadows and images and reflections, but not Christ. They were the closest thing to Christ that you could come to, but they're not Christ. Even so, if our affections are set on Christian values, that's not to say we don't have any Christian values, but I can tell you that if you live Christ and you live in the knowledge that Christ is your life, everything will find its right value. And you will respond not according to, now what did I learn? How did that go? Exactly how am I supposed to respond? But you'll respond spontaneously with the life of Christ. You won't have to come back 3 weeks later and think, now I know the answer, or now I know how I should have answered that brother, or how I should have met that crisis. You'll spontaneously come forth. That doesn't mean everybody will recognize it as Christ. But Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. He understood the life that he lived. And in his time, there were very few that recognized it. Did you ever think about that? Very few. Very few that recognized that Christ, that Paul was living the life of Christ, that Christ lived in him. The Corinthian church called him carnal, said he walked after the flesh. Many of the churches rejected him. The Galatians soon left what he taught and went into legalism. I mean, look at Ephesians. The book of Revelation, the first three chapters, speaks, the Lord comes and speaks to the church at Ephesus, and they've practically fallen away. They've left their first love. Many of them didn't recognize the man that we think so great, the Apostle Paul, because of what he taught and what he lived. They didn't recognize it at that time. And you may not recognize it in others, but you must know in yourself. You've got to know. And it can't be just a hope-so. You've got to know, and to deceive yourself and to call darkness light, the Scriptures speak gravely against it. You can't just say, well, I guess it is Christ then. You've got to know it. You've got to have Him revealed in you. And to be revealed in you isn't a one-time shot that you say, well, I had that experience some time ago, or I believe it's Jesus. No, not I, Paul says, but Christ liveth in me. And then Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When you see Christ, then Christ is, as I said, manifested out of you. When Christ is revealed in you, then he can be manifested out of you. Nobody, once again, may not recognize that, but nonetheless, that's the truth. He's manifested out of you. And of course, this all goes right along with the theme, the Christ life. Can you see it? Right down the line, every point, is that it's Christ. Is that it's Christ. This is the concluding statements, more or less, of Paul's letter here to the Colossians. And so he gets into verses 5 on down. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Where are your affections supposed to be? Seeking things above. Mortify, but your members are still on this earth. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also sometimes walked when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Notice now, the Colossians were very religious people. They were probably the most religious people that Paul had run into. They did things, you know, they probably, it just says that they use aesthetic type things. They treated their body hard and stuff like that. Their religious show was outwardly. They may have fasted for 2 weeks and walked around and, you know, starving and all this, but they were trying to show how religious they really were. So the Colossians were religious people. They did many, many things outwardly to display this, such as keeping of feasts and Sabbaths and holy days and things like this. But Paul gets right down to brass tacks and he starts dealing with things like inordinate affection, evil desire, wrath, malice. Things that are common to the nature of Adam, no, regardless of how religious you are. he just gets down to, he said, okay, now having made all this statement, let's get down to brass tacks. Have you been to the cross? If you've been to the cross, you have even put away inordinate affection, evil desire, wrath, anger, malice, these things that are common. They're to be taken to the cross too, so that even the most religious man can look at himself, can evaluate and say, well, you know, each person looks in his own heart and knows what is there, and if he's true to God and to himself, he'll have to say evil desire, wrath, malice in many cases, and he'll have to say, maybe this Paul is right. You know, we look outwardly like we have a tremendous religious show, but maybe the real problem is us within. So he says, mortify therefore. This means much more. To mortify means much more than to just yield yourself to God. The word mortify means to render it inoperative, to deprive it of power, to take away the force of it. That's much more than just yielding. That's a cutting away. A cutting away. In fact, he goes on down. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Seeing, well, if they're lying to one another, they can also see that they have not put off the old man. You see the contrast there. So he's saying it's not just putting off deeds. Your problem isn't just what you do. The problem is the nature and the life by which you live. The nature of Adam, the nature of sin manifests wrath and anger and malice, evil desire. That nature brings that forth. So you could subject those and yield those to God and still not be rid of them. So he comes down and he says, have you put off the old man? Have you mortified these things instead of just putting them in subjection in your body? In other words, they're still in there. They're not being manifested, but they're still there. Paul doesn't say you just need to put off deeds. He says you need to put off that old man that's producing those deeds. Now, the way that man puts off those deeds is through willpower. You know, he sees something that's wrong and he determines in his heart that he's not going to do that anymore. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. You can determine it all you want. You might even be successful. But you have just subjected it within your bosom. And people that do that build a tremendous boiler within themselves that will one day explode. You don't just yield it or subject it. It's not just a thing of, well, God, I'm going to yield to you and not do these things. It is a deliberate act in knowledge of going to the cross and determining to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. To glory in nothing else but the cross. To there see that I am dead, for ye are dead. For ye are dead, the Scripture says. Your life is hid with Christ and God. So, God's method is taking you to the cross. The place where He does it, and the place where Christ is seen, is at the cross. When you see in the Word now, when you see Christ, you'll see Christ and Him crucified. That's the first thing you see. You see Christ and Him crucified. And then you understand that this same Christ that has crucified the old man. And you know, that's the order. It's not a yielding, once again, to God. I was thinking about Romans 6, 11, I think it is. He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and yield your members not unto sin, but unto God. So do you see the order? It's not a yielding to God first. It is, you've got to go to the cross first. It's got to be a putting to death, and then you yield on the basis of the knowledge that I'm dead. Your yielding is the result of reckoning, of being dead. You reckon on the fact that these things cannot abide in me, for I am dead and Christ is my life. And except we go to the cross in knowledge, we can hear preaching on the cross. But believe me, at the revelation of Christ, when you go to the cross, you will be there. You'll be there. And there'll be no doubt in your mind who died. And you can't justify and say, well, I know the old man's dead, and still live the old man. You see what I mean? You won't be able to say, well, the old man's dead, and then have anger and wrath. And you know, this was how Paul caught them in their lie. Says, you think you're so religious and you know so much. What about anger and evil desire and inordinate affection and malice and lying? If that's in your life, he said, you haven't been to the cross. I know I'm dead. If that's in your life, you're not dead. You say, that's just true. If you've been to the cross, it's not there. It's not there. There is a continuous process of understanding and yielding to that truth, once again. But that truth will never leave you. You may even falter and stumble, but God will bring the truth to you almost immediately. You are in a continuous state of yielding, or you'll walk off from the truth of the cross and be swallowed up by carnality. And eventually, I believe the next step is total rejection of God. Personally, I believe that's an order if you continue. So it is not a theological fact of the cross that we are embracing. It's got to be the very heart of the matter that I am dead, and it has these results. Mortify therefore the members that are on the earth. These things. It goes right on down. Put off the old man and his deeds. But if you put off the old man, wouldn't it figure that the deeds of the old man go with him? Or is it that the old man is dead, Christ is my life, and yet Christ is living these evil deeds? You know, it's either one or the other. It is not theologically, spiritually somewhere up there, and I hope it's true. For when the truth grabs you, it is Christ revealed in you, not to you. You see, one's a thing of the mind, the other one is a thing of life within. And so, God crucifies the old man at the cross. And step number four, Christ is put on. And this is what I've been talking about. Christ is put on. And the believer, let's see, where is it here? Verse 10. And have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. We're speaking of a place where Christ is all and in all, or it's nothing at all. Or you're not there. Or you just have a head full of theology. A head full of deeper life truths. It's either Christ is all and in all, or it's we have not yet attained to what God has for us. These things we have to face in our own hearts. We have to come squarely to face them and say, either I know you the way I need to or I don't. God, deal with me. Take away all the garbage that's not true and establish your son in me. Or, Romans 10, Paul says, and they, rejecting the righteousness of God, went about to establish their own righteousness. This is the other road many Christians take. We either take the righteousness of God in Christ, or we reject that and we go about living our own life saying it's Jesus, it's good, it's this or that, and we're doing the best we can, and God knows, and I know we're not going to be perfect in this life. But the Scripture says, in this place, Christ is all and in all. It's not saying there's not Jew or whatever or this or that because there is no more prejudice in Christ. That's so far from the truth he's trying to bring out. Certainly there's no more prejudice because there's no more Jew or Greek. He's not saying Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, all live together and see Jesus in one another. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not bond, there's not free. There's not any of that. It's just Christ who is all and in all. Jesus, that's it.
In other words, Jesus is Jesus, nothing else but Jesus.
That's right.
You can't. I don't care what you put. I find it out myself. I don't care what you put. Where you put it? It's not him.
That's the conclusion too. That's the conclusion that you come to when you hit this. I remember when I first realized what this was saying. But Christ is all, and in all, you come to a tremendous earth-shaking reality that it's either Jesus or it's not. It's not a Jew being Christ-like, and it's not a Gentile. And this strips away. Now listen to me, and I just want to say this strips away all problems. It strips away all prejudices that you would have. It strips away all excuses. Because why? Because the prejudices go with Jew, Greek, bond, Jew, Gentile, bond, or free. That's no more because Christ is all in all. Okay, the problems are, if I may speak freely, I'm a female and can't do that. I'm a male and can't work in the infant room. I'm a old man and can't work. I'm this or I'm that. This strips it all away and it says it doesn't matter. You're not saying everybody has to do the same work. You're saying everybody has to know it's Christ. That's what it's saying. It's not saying everybody's equal in strength. It's saying everybody must live Christ. But you see, we get so bogged down in the truth of this that we're not seeing the Lord. We're just seeing the truth that demands equality from everybody. And we don't realize the equality is Christ, and therefore we say, well, I can't do that, or I can't be this, or I can't be that. Well, in many cases, you can't, maybe. That's right, in many cases, but we're not talking about service. We're talking about life. We're talking about life. And if I can lift 10 chairs and you can only lift one, it's got to be Christ in both of us. It's got to be Christ in both of us. Regardless of our abilities, regardless of this and that. But the concluding thing will come down and you'll live by it. You won't walk around and say, well, this brother and this brother's got this and this and this and this. Or more specifically, the way we do it is we apply it to ourselves and we say, well, I'm not going to be able to do something that demands Christ. The only reason why we do something like that is because we do not know it's Christ. If it demands Christ, we can do it. Or we can give Christ and nothing more and nothing less. For Christ is all and in all. And once you've given Christ, if you can't do any more, then you can't do any more. But you can never make an excuse. You just must give Christ. How you work that out may be 15,000 different ways. But if it's not Christ, and if you're hiding behind an excuse or a problem or something else, then there is no glory and there's no answer. It's got to be Christ. And then the problems and all that, they'll be dealt with. God will deal with them providentially. This and that, if it can't be worked out by just being Christ, God will work it out providentially through the working of the Holy Spirit. But the important thing is that Christ be all and in all. And that brings forth certain attributes. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If we could, just as we can measure the old man and say, anger, wrath, evil desire, these are not the old man, but they are flags that ought to say, this is the old man, I need to know Jesus. That should go up in our mind, in our heart. A red light should go off in our mind when these things happen. And we say, I don't know the Lord like I need to. I haven't been to the cross the way I need to. Even so, I believe, put on therefore elect holy, beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longs, forbearing one another, forgiving. I believe these are also. Now, we don't normally talk in realms like that, do we? But I believe they are. I believe they're written here for a reason. And I think there are certain things that Christ will bring forth. I don't believe you can take these things and put a list on the wall and say everybody's got to act like this, because that won't mean it's Jesus. But I believe for your own heart and mind, not so much for others, you can trust these things being worked in you. When they're being worked in you, you can trust that Christ is being formed in you more and more. But anyway, that I don't want to deal with that for a long time. The next area that Colossians 3 kind of moves into is dealing with the fifth area here, praise, relationship, prayer, and another one you could put it right in on there if you want to, is service. Service. The balance of every one of these things is the Word of God, though. is the Word of God. You can't stick the Word over here in this group because it is not. The Word balances prayer and praise and service. Why? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. The Word created all things. The Word is the beginning of all things. And therefore, it is not one of these things. It is a creator of these things. I think somebody that's in the Word will know how to praise God. Will know how to pray. Will know how to serve the Lord. But the important thing is, verse 17 spells it out, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You do it in His name and you do it by Him. Many of us, we read that and all we see is, well, we have to do it in His name. You see, it says by Him. You do it in His name by Him. There in Romans 11 we read, but alive unto God through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. So this is by His very life. It is by His life that we do these things. And therefore, husband and wife relationship, parents and children, verse 20, relationship, fathers and children, verse 21, relationship, servants, and the first verse of chapter 4, masters, these relationships all find their fulfillment in Christ. They all find their fulfillment in Christ. The husband and wife relationship, have you ever wondered why there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of writing on such an important subject in the New Testament? I'll tell you why. Because the answer to every relationship is Christ. There is no set of orders and rules and things that you can go by necessarily. Now, there are certain ones that are given here. But it doesn't spell out all these things. It just says, husband, you better know the love of God and live by Christ. Wife, you better submit to Him as unto the Lord. By Christ, in other words. Servant, you better obey your master. Master, you better live the life of Christ. The answer in every relationship is Christ. So that if you as a husband come in the house and you go immediately to the kitchen sink and start washing dishes, you do that in the knowledge, first of all, that Christ is your life, and you are motivated by Christ, and you apply that to your circumstances. Maybe you walk in the front door and you go sit down on the couch and open the Word of God and you search the Scriptures. You do it, first of all, because Christ is your life. Motivated by the knowledge that Christ is your life. And you meet the circumstances around you by Christ. Maybe you're a husband that walks in, and I'm using just a husband because that's... You walk in, and maybe you turn on the TV and watch the news. If you do it by Christ, it may be that you need to know the what's going on today. I mean, it may be that way. You meet the circumstances by Christ, though. Then all three are right. All three husbands are right. I give illustrations of wives too, but you apply it to wives or servants or masters or children. All